in your felt dependence upon the Lord for his gracious help. I'd ask you to turn with me to the chapter that we read, the 25th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the words laid solemnly upon my spirit this evening are to be found at the end of the 10th verse. Simply, the door was shut. Doubtless we will draw from this parable and other parts of God's word to bring forth his glorious truth. But we come to the last occasion that we shall meet together in this way for another year. Within a couple of days, the door upon this year will be firmly closed. That means that we cannot retrieve it, we cannot bring it back. It will have passed forever into eternity. And there is a day coming for you and for me in which the door of our life will be shut upon this world eternally. Then the parable speaks of two classes of people, and only two. We know that many in religious circles today want to make it three or four. I remember listening to some of the old ministers when I was young who would speak of a thing being black or white, and they would explain that there was no grey area in between. As we mentioned, I believe in prayer. Are we made real Christians, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have we union with the church's living head? We live also in a day when everything has to be moulded together. We cannot make distinctions. We must be fair to all men, whatever their state or condition may be. We mustn't speak against one person or for another. We must bring everyone onto one particular level. Well, the Bible, the authority of God, brings us to a very different place. There is a line of separation between the righteous and the wicked, between the good and the bad, between those destined for heaven and those destined for hell. Now we have to ask ourselves a question: upon which side of the divide do we stand tonight? In the parable here, it speaks of a certain time. There is an appointed time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death will be a great leveler, because we will all go the same way. Except the Lord come again, we must all face death. How will it be in the swellings of Jordan? Have we that God-given confidence that it's well with our souls, well whilst we live, and well if called to die? It hinges then upon two things: wise or foolish. The Lord, in the closing of the great sermon, greatest sermon, of course, that was ever preached, Matthew chapter 7, there also gives an illustration of wise and foolish. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, really The whole book of the scriptures are the sayings of the Lord. Men of old were led by the Holy Spirit to write these glorious truths. Without the Spirit of God, nothing was contained within the book. The mind of God has been set before us in a very explicit way, blessed way, to those that believe it. But it goes further. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. There's a great distinction there. Many would claim that these are the same things. The saying and doing is what's in the mind, and therefore it matters not whether we just say it or whether we physically do it. But again, the scriptures do not speak in such a matter as that. The doing of the Lord's will is the walking out by faith. We walk by faith, says the apostle, and not by sight. So faith, as Paul writing to the Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when a person hears to the profit of their souls, then there is a desire kindled in their hearts. Lord, as Paul said upon his conversion, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, Paul has become subject to the Lord's will. Before it was his own will that had the precedence. But now he has been humbled in the dust, made willing in the day of God's power to forsake all, and not only all his ways and all his imaginations, but all that he counted as profitable. I count all things as dung, he says, that I may win Christ and be found in him, counting not his own righteousness. I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I'm sure any of you know, if you know anything about building, a building needs a foundation, whether it be a brick building, a wooden building, whatever kind of building, it needs a foundation. Especially where I live in Montana, the ground is susceptible to movement, and therefore it needs a good foundation. Lest the house begins to crack and then to fall. And so here is one that hears the sayings of God and walks them out in his life. The Lord likens him to a wise man which built his house or his faith upon a rock. We're told of that rock in the wilderness which Moses smote. And the water came out. And that flood that followed them 40 years during their journey. And the apostle tells us very sweetly and preciously, and that rock was Christ. So Christ is often referred to in the scriptures as a rock. We sometimes sing the hymn, don't we? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. A rock for stability. A rock for protection from the heat. And a rock that affords the shade. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Notice that. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. That includes every one of us here tonight. And those who regularly attend this place. You hear the words of God. You hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here comes the issue. and doeth them not. They have a religion in the head and nothing in the heart. They have a religion that perhaps on the Lord's Day that's lost all through the rest of the week until they're reminded again the following Sunday. Shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We should notice to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was particularly addressing these words. As so often, it was the Pharisees that tried him and tempted him to say the things that he did, and many of the Lord's sayings are spoken against the religionist. By that I mean the person who thinks that he has all religion, but in reality he possesses nothing. So I believe this line that is drawn is not a great broad line, as sometimes we see by a thick marker upon a piece of paper. No, it is a very fine line. Broad is the road that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that walk therein, whilst on the other hand, straight and narrow is the road that leadeth unto God. Again I say, where do we stand in regard to these things? This is not an academic question. We know that God is sovereign in all these things, but the preacher is to preach the preaching that God bids him. We are to warn, we are to rebuke, we are to encourage, we are to exhort, knowing that we can do nothing of ourselves. All must come from God. And if it pleases the Lord to lay these words with divine power upon your spirit tonight, then it will be for your everlasting good. But if you leave this house, as perhaps most of us, I would perhaps say all of us, at times in our lives, have left the house of God, and we've forgotten what the text was, we've forgotten what the substance of the service was ever before we get to our homes. How sad and solemn that is, to hear the words of truth and life, and to deal with them so lightly and so meaninglessly that they've dropped completely out of our mind. And the door was shut. Well, let's look at these virgins. There is so much teaching to be found in the Lord's parables. And in this one he says that they shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We need to understand a little concerning Eastern custom. The bride would await her bridegroom until he thought it right to come. And it may be a long delay. And they would have to be prepared to meet with him, that they might escort him into the marriage feast. Bearing that in mind, then, we are told of 10 women who were virgins, waiting for the bridegroom to come, and waiting in anticipation for that glorious time when they should escort him, as it were, into the hall. But we're told 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What distinguished them? In one sense, very little. In another sense, a whole world of difference. These virgins would all appear to be the same. There was nothing outwardly to be recognized in them. And we might liken it to a church whose congregation comes and goes week by week. Some are God's people and some are not. That's true of most congregations. But can we tell, are we to judge who are the Lord's people? These things are for the most part hidden from us. Although the Lord has said, by their fruits ye shall know them. When we see the fruits of godliness, we are encouraged because those fruits do not usually come upon a bad tree. They come upon a good tree. And so, to know whether a person is elect or not, we cannot tell. But when we see the evidences of the work of grace begun in the heart, when we see the life change round from what it once was, with a desire to be even better, as it were, in the future, then we take knowledge. These people now begin to hear what is spoken and receive it not just into their minds, but into their hearts. But really, we don't make any accusation, we don't point characters out and say, you're one of God's elect or you're not one of God's elect. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right at the end of the day? All those that are his shall be safely gathered in, and the Lord will present his church faultless before the Father's throne in glory. So outwardly, there was no distinction to be made with them. Also, they all had lamps, and those lamps were shining. They all had a profession of faith. Now you notice how exceedingly close this comes. They all had a profession. They all would say, I'm a Christian. And perhaps they all attended in the same way as any other attends the house of God and the ordinances of God's house and everything that is to do with it. And they had vessels. They all had vessels. But the distinguishing mark was that the wise had oil in their vessels, and the foolish had not. But while the lamp was burning, that would not be, have been discovered. That knowledge would have not have been known, and it seems by the parable here that when it was discovered, the wise were surprised that the foolish had not oil in their vessels as well as in their lamp. And in verse 5 we're told that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Again, these things are very solemn. We need to speak carefully concerning them. They all slumbered and slept. That doesn't speak well of the wise virgin or of the foolish virgin. How much of our time is wasted? How little do we bring to the honour and glory of God? What little kindness do we show unto others? What cup of water do we give in the name of the Lord? If we had continued reading on in chapter 25, we have there the Lord telling, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we need to be exhorted then to do good. You know, there's much spoken of in various churches of good works, or we utterly deny that good works can bring salvation. But we do believe that good works are the result of the Spirit in the heart. It's not something that we are compelled to do or we feel that we ought to do. It's something, I was going to say, comes naturally to us. I'm sure you know what I mean by that. It comes because it comes out of the heart. And we are ready givers or ready helpers when there's times of necessity or need. But then the day of decision came, or the time of accountability came. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet them. Now let us remind ourselves that this was the very reason why these virgins were there. They had one duty, as it were, to perform, and that duty was to escort the bridegroom into the bridal hall. And so they needed to be ready whenever that call should come, and they knew that the bridegroom would often delay is coming. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. To this point of time, we cannot really see any differential between them. The foolish and the wise. They both had lamps that had been alight, and now they trimmed them so that they would shine the more brightly to escort the bridegroom into the chamber. But then the discovery was made. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And the door was shut. You see, there's a time coming for every one of us. We may fool everyone upon this earth, but we shall never fool God. God knows his people. He's loved them from all eternity. And he calls them in the fullness of time and quickens them by his divine spirit. And they're brought to know and love the Lord. And serve him without fear all the days of their lives. But whilst the foolish virgins would claim to be the same, it's evident here by this parable that they never had a sufficiency of grace. They rested upon their own righteousness, their own good works, their own abilities. You see, this oil is the oil of grace, or the oil of the Holy Spirit, that is poured out upon God's people. And you see, those that possess Christ possess a sufficiency of grace. Or we may feel at times, we may long, we may plead, Lord, give me more grace. And it's right that ever we should be pleading for more grace. And we're told by the apostle, and he giveth more grace. Gives grace to those that ask of him. Gives to those who have their felt time of need. Lord, give me grace. Now, although this text is decisive, it's exclusive. yet we're still upon praying ground. The door of our little life has not yet been closed. It has not pleased the Lord Jesus to come again the second time and call for an end of all things. We are yet upon praying ground. But you do not know, and I do not know, the day when the Lord shall come again. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we know that we have a great adversary in the devil. Sometimes as an angel of light, sometimes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is very subtle. He knows your weakness and my weakness. He knows how to tempt us. And let us not be so proud as to boast that we can always overcome the devil. No, he overcomes us at times. What a mercy if the Lord is our keeper. But one of the great subtleties of the devil is that we've got plenty of time. Young people, oh, you've got a whole life in front of you. You may yet have 50 years, 60 years, 70 years to live. But as I often remind my own people, the old must die, the young may die. And we read of these things happening every day, that young people are suddenly wafted into eternity by what we may call an accident or by some serious illness. Death comes upon them. Sometimes it comes very suddenly. They're here one moment and gone the next. At other times they have a lingering death, a painful death. And so we cannot guarantee that we've always got time at last to repent. That day of repentance may never come. You know, there is an account of the dying thief who came to repentance. Verse 1 said, there's only one account so that we should not despair, but only one that we should not presume. All people have expected a deathbed conversion, expected that at last, when the time is right, that they are then made willing to give up the things of this world and give themselves to Christ. My friends, we are deceived if we believe that. The work of grace must begin this side of heaven. We do not believe, like the Roman Catholic Church, that there will be a day of purgatory when we have, as it were, a second chance. No, as the tree falls, so shall it lie, until the axe comes, or perhaps rather the chainsaw in our day, to cut it up and dispose of it. Art thou ready to meet God? And the door was shut. There's two sides to every door. The door either shuts us in, or it shuts us out. We are within the doors of this building tonight. We are a little company of people who have gathered together for a special purpose. And I will presume that everyone who is here tonight has come because they wanted to hear the gospel preached. And the preaching is the larger part of our services, as I believe is scriptural and right. And so you come to hear the preached word. And so in that sense, you're within. But whilst you're within the walls of this building, you may not be within the Church of God. Let us look at just two events. Noah found grace in the sight of God. And he's the only one at that time of whom we read that. And Noah was ordered of God to prepare an ark. Look at the time it took him. Look at the pains that he went to build that ark. And how he had to do it exactly to the pattern that God had shown him. In that time, he was a preacher of righteousness, we're told. He preached the gospel unto his generation. But it seems as though not one of them heard. It passed over them all. Did they think him a bad thing for building this ark upon dry ground? Whatever use would it be? But Noah faithfully disclosed unto the people the purpose of the ark and what God would do. But they didn't have ears to hear or hearts to receive. And there came a day when the Lord told Noah and his family to go into the ark. And we read those very precious words. And the Lord shut him in. He was shut in with Christ. He came into the ark of the sanctuary. And there the rain descended, the foundations of the earth were broken up. And those people who had sneered at the preacher and had discounted his message, then saw the reality of their foolishness. They were swept to an everlasting destruction. Then there's the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe there are many things in our day to liken us to Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness which abounds everywhere in this world. Lot was a righteous man. Although he had been tempted and led into the city, and there his righteous soul was vexed every day. But because of one of the Lord's people being there, the Lord could not destroy that city without rescuing him. What a mercy that is, that not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We're invincible until the Lord sees fit to take our lives. And the angel drew Lot out. Not easily, but he drew him out, and his wife and daughters with him. And there again you see the sons-in-law thought the man was mad. Wouldn't hearken unto his voice. So after Lot had come out, fire descended from heaven, fire and brimstone, and killed all those foolish people. And Lot's wife, whose heart was still in the city, turns round. I believe by that it means that she lingered a ways behind. And she was also turned into a pillar of salt. Foolish people then, who would not hear the word of God, set their hearts and minds against the truth. But is it any different in our day? Are there those who give themselves wholeheartedly to religion, while people may think that they do, but sadly and solemnly, they do not? They go about their daily affairs. They think that they shall live forever. That nothing can touch them. and that they will gain all the benefits that this world can properly afford them. And so they go on lusting after the things of the flesh and the pleasures of this life until their day comes and the door was shut. We are reminded that now is the day of salvation. By that I believe it means that we are in a gospel age. When the Lord spake unto his disciples, saying, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Either man will hear or he will forbear. And this is what the modern day preacher doesn't seem to understand. He thinks that he can persuade man into religion. He thinks that he can convert a person by his eloquent speech or by their antics as so many perform. No, it is only God that can give grace. It is only God that can convert a soul. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We cannot tell from whence it comes. We cannot tell where it goes. But we can tell the effect. A change is wrought. The heart is made free. Free to worship God. The shackles of this life, for the most part, have fallen off. And there we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean to say, of course, that we are perfect. In one sense, we are. The work of grace that God performs is a perfect work. And none can deny it. But we still have an old nature, which not only is imperfect, but is highly sinful. And there is now a conflict wrought within us, a warfare that will continue to our very dying breath. One struggles against the other. And what a mercy to realise that faith will triumph and reign in all the hearts of God's people. Loved with an everlasting love. Saved with an everlasting salvation. Prepared on earth. Brought into glory. There to be forever with the Lord. And the door was shut. Otherwise, could not give of their grace. Nor can you or I. If we possess grace, we cannot give it to another. I want to emphasize this because there are those that believe that they can give grace to their children or to their brothers or sisters or parents or friends. Well, that is not true. We cannot give grace. That is God's prerogative. It is by God's power alone. We have no influence over whom the Lord is pleased to afford that wonderful grace. And so they rightly answer, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, go to those that preach the gospel. And I believe we can liken this to the prophecy of Isaiah, those well-known words. Try and read them because we can so often repeat them wrongly. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. As the hymn writer in Gadsley's hymn book says, the gospel, I love it. It is perfectly free. Of course, there are two sides to that question. It costs the Saviour dearly, his own heart's blood. But to us, there's nothing to pay. What a precious gospel then it ought to be. How we ought to value it more and more as our days go on, the nearer we come to our end. And whilst we remind that the old must die, the young may die, so we are coming, some of us, toward the end of our lives. A greater part of it has now passed away. And as we look forward, if God will, to a new year starting this coming Lord's Day, we wonder how many more years we may have, how much longer the Lord will hold his coming. There are many that feel that the day is getting exceedingly near when the Lord will come again. We cannot, in one sense, disagree with that. The apostle spoke in his days of the end being near. Well, the end must be very near when the Lord will come. Does that gladden your heart? Or does it bring you some consternation to know that the Lord may shortly come? And that all these things that we have held with some regard upon this earth will be all gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away. All that we have looked upon in this life shall disappear. Well, for the unconverted person, that must be a terribly upsetting thing. Because what has he got to look forward to? What pleasures will he have? What joy shall he record in the dungeons of hell? Oh, we don't know. We haven't been told exactly what the eternal state will be, whether heaven or hell. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that shall be. But for the righteous it shall be well. He comes into a glorious state. He can only poorly conceive in this weak brain of ours what glories await. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she was overawed by the richness of his glory. Here we have a type of Christ. And she cried out, "The half has not been told me." No, the half has not been told us. What awaits in glory? To be with Christ, says the apostle, and he can go no further, which is far better. Do you feel it to be better? To be with Christ, to be in glory. Are some want to escape hell because of the misery of the place? But that will be no justification to come to heaven. Rather, our desire now should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What is a reward of that? And is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who lives forever and ever. Blessed be his name. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready, these were prepared. The Lord had prepared them for that one great event, to escort the Lord into heaven. Think of his first advent. And the psalmist brings it forth very well. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is a King of glory. Christ is a King of glory. What shall it be to sit down at that marriage feast of the Lamb? Now in the Song of Solomon, she speaks to the virgins of her beloved. Why is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And she gives a full and adequate description of the person of her beloved. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Zion. But there is a sense here in which each one was the bride. Each one was going to be married to Christ. Again, it's a great mystery. We cannot fully fathom out the depths of it. Married to Christ through a never-ending eternity. Ah, what a beautiful picture is set before us then of those that were ready to enter in. And so we ask ourselves the question tonight, are we ready? Have we been made ready? And if not, is there some desire in our hearts that we should be made ready? I want to bring it as low as I can without denying the truth. If there's a desire, a real desire in your heart, we have to ask the question, who put it there? You see, these things will never come from the devil. They never come from the world, and they never come from our own sinful hearts. If it's real, it is the work of the Spirit of God. And upon this we can pray earnestly that the Lord would be pleased to make greater revelations to our never-dying souls. Grant me that day of deliverance. Set me free and at liberty. For as the Lord said, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. But what if that work of grace has not begun? What if there's no desire in your heart? Well, solemnly the sentence is, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Then the exhortation given by the Lord himself, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Ah, yes, we may feel. And in some senses, it's right that we do feel that we have a little time yet here below. We can't give up on life. We can't, like some people have, they've given up everything, believing that they're soon going to die. Well, that's not right either. No. What does the apostle say? Brethren, make your calling and election sure. We often harbour many doubts, many fears. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud ye so much dread is big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. How to feel that we're the Lord's people, but rather to know it with sweet assurance, my Jesus is mine, and I am his, and my name is written in heaven. Oh, may we come there then. May the Lord be pleased to show us that we are within and not left without. And the door was shut. Amen.